Good to see you here tonight with us. All right, Brother Robert. I believe we're on, ain't we? That's good. All right. Good to see you here tonight. If you will, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to God's Word to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. And appreciate Brother Jeff preaching for me last Wednesday night. I was able to sit down and listen to the message. He's got a real burden for the young people. And I believe God's calling him to the young people to be a witness for them. So do pray for him. I encourage you to do that. We've got some help for him. Got some curriculum for him that he could take to the junior high schools and teach them about teams for Christ. And so I ask you to pray for Brother Jeff about what God's leading him to do in his life. But let's look here, if you would, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I ask you to read along with me, if you will. I want to read all the first 39 verses together. And I'll read them as quickly as I can. I ask you to read along with me. And so when we get concluding with this message, you'll understand all that I've got to say. Look here, if you would, John chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples was gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews has no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then how hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our fathers Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready in the harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, that ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for this saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Father, we ask you now to take the word of God and open our hearts to it and help us to see what you have here. Lord, I love you tonight. I need you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here, John chapter 4 is, of course, the story about the woman at the well. It's all familiar with us. And there's many great truths we could bring out how Christ, my friend, he started a casual conversation with this woman and led into a spiritual conversation about salvation. Here, Jesus Christ, he was doing exactly what God's called him to do, to seek and to save that was lost. He didn't go to the mass multitude all the time. Many times he just went to one person and spoke and dealt with one person. I thank God on a Tuesday night he come to mine and my wife's house and dealt with us. He was dealing with me the same time he dealt with her. And she had the choice, the same choice I had that night, to pray and receive Christ as my Savior. And my friend, if she did not pray and receive Christ as her Savior, I still would have prayed. I asked God to forgive my sins and come in my heart and life to save me. Because God deals with people on an individual basis. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says here, if you will, in verse 34. Notice exactly what Jesus said here in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want to preach tonight, if Lord willing, if I can, for just a few minutes. Our work must be God's work. Our work here at this church, it must be God's work. I realize we have individuals, and many of us, we have a different agenda. We have different things we love to see. And I think about Brother Jeff and listening to that message he preached last Wednesday night. He's got many goals and many things he wants to accomplish in his life. And I believe every Christian should have a goal. I believe every Christian should have something that you want to accomplish for the Lord in your life. I hope, my friend, all of us has got the same desire to see our family saved. I think about Noah and his children, his three sons and their three wives, and Noah's wife. My friend, he spent 120 years building the ark, and the only one that got in the ark was Noah and Noah's family. But he got his family in the ark. He got his family into salvation. That's what all of us should work on, is getting our family to Jesus. I think about Andrew bringing his brother to Jesus. My friend, all of us need to work on getting our families to Jesus. But here's what Jesus said. He said, I come to finish the work that God has started in my life. It says here in verse 34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Our work in this church must be God's work. It's not what I want to do. It's not what you want to do. It's not what the church is doing down the road, but it's what God wants to do in our church right now. And my friend, God is always advancing. We had a wonderful time with the men at the breakfast, and we sat down, and I just thought it was going to be me and Brother Mac and Sister Ruth, but by the time I got there, there's two tables taken up, and the men sat at one table, the women sat at another table, and we sat down, we talked about the church, and we never did talk about anybody in particular. We just talked about what God was doing and what we believed God wanted to do and how we can improve on things and things that was lacking in the church and all kind of wonderful things we talked about. But my friend, we've got to do God's work. And by the way, what is God's work? In the day and age we're living in, what is God's work? In Matthew, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God has built his church. And I'm not talking about these four walls, because we can meet anywhere and still be a church. We can meet at Brother Jim's house this Sunday, and we'll still be open door Independent Baptist Church. My friend, God is building a people that is called out for his great name to serve and live for him. But our work must always be God's work. It's not always the singing. It's not always the preaching. It's not always the offering. It's not always the ministries that we have in the children's church and Sunday school classes. But it's what God's doing here is what we need to get involved in. And it might be Sunday school classes. It might be singing. It might be preaching. It might be the bus route. It might, my friend, it might be all kinds of things. But we've got to determine and decide what is God's work. What is God's work for our church? Jesus said, I come to finish the work. He's come to finish a work that's been started. I want you to notice these two words here in verse 32. The Bible says, and he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Here Jesus Christ was dealing with this woman in Samaria. She was a Samaritan, half Jew and half Gentile. She come about 12 o'clock during the day, the hardest part of the day. She come to draw water out of Jacob's well because she was an outcast. Because she's been married, and because she's been divorced and remarried, divorced, remarried, divorced and remarried five times, and the person she's living with now is not her husband. But Jesus still wanted to see her get saved. So Jesus dealt with her about salvation, and he told her about himself and how he was the Christ, how he was the salvation of all those who put their faith and trust in him. And then his disciples come from town, and they said, Master, eat. We bought some spiritual food. We bought some physical food for you to eat. They said, Master, we want you to sit down and eat with us. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And we know what meat is. Meat is strength. Meat is when you sit down and you eat maybe a T-bone steak or a ribeye or a hot dog or hamburger. That meat gives you strength. That meat gives you protein. That meat helps your body to function. So here the disciple says, hey, here's meat, here's strength, here's something you need. And Jesus replied, I have meat to eat you know not of. And look at the meat that he had, if you would. In verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat or my strength, or what I need in my life is not physical food, but spiritual food. For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, here's what Jesus Christ is saying. He said, I get fed spiritually when I do God's work. I get fed spiritually when I do God's work. You know what I learned last night on visitation? I learned last night there's a Christian woman. She's in her 90s. She's got probably the sharpest mind I've ever met of a woman her age. I have not seen her for 14 years. And as soon as I went into the house, she saw me. She said, hey, Mr. Scott Bass, come on over here, sit down and talk with me. It shocked me. It surprised me. We sat down and she told me all kind of wonderful stories and all kind of things about preachers and Christians and her family. My friend, last night, God fed me spiritually. And God strengthened us spiritually last night on visitation. Here Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the meat that I have in myself is to do the work of God, to do the work and to finish the work that God has called me to do. You know how you're going to get fed spiritually? By listening to what I preach to you and by taking what I preach to you and taking it outside of these four walls and living your Christian life in the world. Any one of us can live the Christian life in this church. Boy, you got the right scenery. Everybody's dressed right. We've got the right music. We try to sing all the right songs. We've got the right Bible. We preach them the right messages. We're doing all that we can for the Lord and for his glory. My friend, living the Christian life is not consumed in these walls, but as soon as you get out the door, living for Jesus in the world. And how are we going to live for Jesus in a sinful and perverse world? By getting fed spiritually. And eating the meat that God's given us and getting the strength and protein and nutrients that we need. And we don't get it just by hearing it. I don't get fed just because my wife cooks. I get fed as I sit at the table, take my knife and fork and cut the meat and put it in my mouth and chew and swallow. And it goes down and it feeds my body. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I can preach from Genesis to Revelations. I can preach on everything in God's word, and it will do you one bit of good until you take it and use it. Till you take it and use it. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My friend, we've got a job to do. And I don't want to try to preach to you about God's work. It must be our work. Our work must be God's word. Look here, if you would, in John chapter 4. Notice what's going on here in John chapter 4. Jesus Christ has just got through leading a person to Jesus to himself. And it says here in verse 35, "Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already in a harvest." I want you to know, if we're going to do God's work, we must be involved in what God's doing. And what is God doing? God is trying to get people saved. God is trying to give people a new life, a new heart, an everlasting life. So my friend tonight, if we're going to do God's work, we got to have people that's ready to do God's work. The readiness of the work. You know what he says here in verse 35? "Say not ye that there are 4 months, yet 4 months, and then come of harvest." He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already in the harvest." My friend, I want to tell you, if you're going to do anything for Jesus, you've got to get it done today. You've got to get it done right now. We might not have 4 more months. We might not have another year. I've heard people say this to our young people. I've heard other preachers say it until I'm sick of them hearing it. I'm sick of hearing other preachers say that when our young people grow up, they can do something big for God. I don't believe they have to wait till they grow up to do something for God. They can do something for God right now. And I want to tell our young people, don't wait till you grow up. Don't wait till you're out of school and out of college. Don't wait till you get your permit and driver license. Hey, just plan on doing something big for God now. Hey, give yourself to God now and say, "God, I know I'm young and I know I don't have experience, but I want to give you my heart. I want to do something for God." We got to have people that's ready to get involved in the work. Their readiness to work. He says, don't say there's 4 more months in harvest. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already in the harvest. I want to read them these two verses to you. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read them to you. And listen to what God's word says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples," this is Jesus speaking, "the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." It's amazing here 2,000 years ago when Christ was on this earth, he told his disciples, he said, "The fields is white in the harvest, but the laborers are few." I get frustrated and aggravated sometimes about the laborers we don't have. My wife can tell you, I go home and gripe and complain sometimes about people that should be doing something for the Lord that's not doing anything. But Jesus had the same problem. Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the one that raised the dead back to life, Jesus, the one that healed the leper and caused the blind to see, Jesus, that was the Messiah, that was the Christ, that was the Son of God. He said, "Hey, disciples, I want you to know something. There's so many people dying and going to a devil's hell, but the laborers are few." We need to have people that's ready to work for the Lord. I want to read this to you. I believe it's out of Luke chapter 10. Let me read what God's word said to you here. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, "Therefore saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." It's the same, almost two identical verses, but here it's mentioned twice in God's word. Hey, the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is wide already into labor. He says, hey, there's people that's ready to get saved. There's people that needing to be saved. There's people that's needing to hear the gospel, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Last night I told Sister Karen, sometimes you go out and make an evangelistic outreach. You try to get people saved. On occasions, that's what we try to do. And then some nights you make a pastoral visit. You go to people that you know they're saved, but maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're just having a hard time. Like Sister Lula Rogers, she's saved. She's on her way to heaven, but still try to go by there just to be an encouragement to her. I want you to know, everywhere you look, there's people dying. There's people that's lost on the way to hell. And God says there's something you can do about it. If we're going to do God's work, we've got to be ready for the work. We got to have a readiness about us. He said, hey, don't say you got 4 more months. Don't say you got another year. Don't say you've got another year to witness to your family and witness to your friends and witness to your coworkers. He said, hey, if you're going to do anything, you've got to get it done now. You've got to get it done now. There's things God's put in our hearts to do, and I'm trying to get them done now. I think about David Brainerd. He died. He died at the same age I am now. A missionary to the Indians. He died at the same age I am right now. What if I don't make it next year, church?
What if I'm in the casket by this time next year and I'm 6 foot in the ground, covered by the clods, my friend? What's going to take place then? Of course, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But all that God's put in my heart to do, I've got to get it done today. And so do you. There's people that God's put in your heart to witness to. I think about Rennie praying for his mama. And he knows what he's praying for. And you've heard it from his mouth tonight. He says he don't know if his mama's saved. But he does believe if his mama does get saved, that will take care of problems. And I'm right there with him. I believe it will take care of problems too if she'll get saved by God's grace. God will put her in church and God can restore the family and God can help them in their Christian life and they will have a Christian mama who's praying for them, who read God's word to them, who wants the very best for them. I believe, my friend, that the fields is wide in the harvest and the laborers is few, but we can take them few laborers and do something for God and get people saved and lead them to the Savior. I believe we could do that. The readiness for the work. This is a Wednesday night message. I'm looking at the core group of Open Door Independent Baptist Church. I'm looking at the leaders. I'm looking at Sunday school teachers. I'm looking at trustees. I'm looking at the deacon. I'm looking at the choir members. I'm looking at those who's been here for a while, my friend. I'm looking at those who you might could say is the backbone of Open Door, but I'm telling us something. We need to get out into the fields and tell people about the Savior and lead them to Christ because we've got to do God's work. It's not our work. It's not your work, but it's God's work we've got to be involved in. Because when we're in God's work, God blesses it. When we're doing God's work, He'll give us the power to do it. He'll give us the finances to accomplish it. He'll give us the strength to endure. He'll give us the grace to conquer. He'll give us the mercy we need, my friend, to wake up every morning and just do it one more time. You know what we need to do tomorrow? We need to wake up tomorrow morning and say, hey, I'm going to just do it one more time. And then wake up Friday and say, hey, I'm going to just do it one more time. And wake up on Saturday and say, hey, I'm going to just do it one more time. And wake up on Sunday and say, hey, I'm going to just do it one more time. And one more time. And one more time. And one more time. This might be the last message I ever preach. I'm not planning on resigning or retiring. But this might be the very last message I preach. And the greatest thing I can tell you is to do something for the Lord. Get involved and get active. There's an old saying, if you rest, you rust. Well, if you ever park a car outside and never drive it, boy, it just tears up, don't it? It starts rusting and going down and decaying. It'll be dilapidated. It's just no good. And same thing with us. If we rest too long in God's work, we'll start rusting on inside. My friend, if you ever start rusting, it's hard to get back up and get going. If you ever quit on God, it's hard to start back. We've seen people from this church, they lay out sometimes. Lay out on Wednesday nights and I start worrying about them. Lay out on Sunday nights and I worry about them. Lay out on Sunday mornings and you go visit them and they say, well, Pastor, we're just too tired or something's coming along or I don't know why I haven't come to church. There's just something happening. And pretty soon they're out the doors. You take somebody to get sick. Sister Joanne Barner, she'll tell you, she loves coming to church. She loved being a part of this. That time she was sick and she had to be out because of sickness. Even though you love to be here, it's hard to get back. It's hard to get up and get back and get active and get going again. My friend, if we ever get out of God's work, and by all means, I hope you're not out of God's work, but if you ever get back out of God's work, if you ever get out of God's work, and the longer you stay out, my friend, the harder it's going to be to get back in. The harder it's going to be to get back in. You ever been on a diet? You on a diet for a little while and you do real good and you reach your certain weight that you want to reach, so you get off your diet? Well, it's easy to gain the weight back, but it's so hard to get back on your diet. How it is with the Lord, the readiness to work. He said, hey, don't say you got 4 more months. Don't say you got more time to do something for God. He said, hey, look on the fields now. They're white, are ready to harvest, and the laborers is few. He said, hey, if you're going to do anything, get going and do it now. Do it now. Not only that, but look here if you want in John chapter 4, where it's just that. Not only the readiness to work, but the reward for the work. Look what it says here, if you would, in verse 36. And he that reapeth and receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into everlasting life. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Not only do we have to have a readiness for work, but I want you to know all of us that's working for God, there's also a reward that God's given to us. The Bible speaks about a crown of rejoicing. And I'm going to read this verse to you. You can write it down if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19-20. Listen to what God's word says. The Bible says, for what is our hope and our rejoicing, our crown of rejoicing? Are we not even yet, ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here the Apostle Paul says, hey, we got a crown of rejoicing. And his crown of rejoicing is a soul winner's crown. He says, hey, ye are our glory and joy. He says, hey, the Thessalonians, they started a church, I believe, in Acts chapter 17. And my friend, these men and women, they consorted with Paul and Silas. They stayed with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica. And this church started. And Paul says, hey, we've won you to Christ. And we've showed you the way of salvation. And now we can rejoice and be joyful and be glad because you're saved. He mentions about a crown of rejoicing. You know, all of us, according to the book of Revelations, I wish I had time to preach this, all of us are going to receive a crown of gold. Everyone that's ever been born again will receive a crown of gold. And God's going to give that crown of gold to everyone that has ever been saved. But there's five more crowns you can win. You have to work for them. You have to earn them. The Bible says there's a special crown for a pastor. Only a man will receive that if he's a pastor. But the Bible says there's also a crown of rejoicing. And every one of you can receive that. You know what we learn with our children? They work harder and they work better if they believe they're going to receive something for the work. They'll clean their room and a slap minute if you promise the boys a new toy. If I tell Brandon or tell Justin, hey, we'll buy you a brand new toy, or we'll take you out for ice cream, or we'll do something special for you, if you'll clean your room, hey, they jump on it and do it right then. You know what, my friend? If you'll be a faithful soul winner, God says he'll give you a crown of righteousness. He'll give you a golden crown. Can you remember, can you think about the day we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ and we'll stand before him and he'll give you that crown of gold and he'll give some of us the pastor's crown or some of us the crown for not yielding to temptations and some of us will get a crown of righteousness, which is a soul winner's crown. On that, I want to read these verses to you about the reward for the work. We've got a reward for the work. Turn, if you would, to the book of James. James, if you'll find that for me. Pastor, why should we go soul winning? This is one reason, the book of James. Notice what God's word says here. James, the last chapter, the last verse. Notice what the Bible says here in James chapter 5, verse 20. Not only the readiness to work, but the reward for the work. We've got a reward for going soul winning. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know what that tells me tonight? That tells me tonight when we go out soul winning and we converteth a sinner from the error of his ways. Now, we can't save a soul. We can't forgive sins. We can't give everlasting life, but you know all we can do is go to a sinner and tell them about their sin and tell them about the Savior, and we can take the sinner to the Savior, and when the sinner gets to the Savior will save the sinner. And the Bible says if we do that, then we, my friend, we take a man that's dead in his sins on the way to a devil's hell, and we take him from death unto life. Notice what the Bible says. Read it again with me, if you would, in verse 20. The Bible says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. You know what you're doing when you're going soul winning? You're saving people from death. You're getting boys and girls who's going to die and go to hell, and you're getting them to the Savior that they can trust in him and be saved and go to heaven. Notice what else the verse says, if you will. And shall hide a multitude of sins. Hey, thank God my sins is gone. Hey, thank God your sins is gone. And I would never have to stand before God and give an account for my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. My sins is covered by the precious blood of Jesus. And when I stand before God the Father, I will not give an account for my sins because they've been hid and washed and wiped away by the precious blood of Jesus. So he that goes out and converts a sinner, he gives them life and has a multitude of sins. Not only do you receive a crown of righteousness, but you take somebody to heaven with you. Wouldn't that be good? When you're standing in the pearly white gate and you see all the people there that's already preceded you, and they're already in heaven. Can you imagine somebody running up to you now? I believe when we get to heaven, you can believe what you want. I believe we're all going to be the same age. I don't believe there's going to be little boys and little girls. I don't believe there's going to be older men and older women. I believe we're going to have the body of Christ when he died, and we're going to have a glorified body like his. We'll be about 33 and a half years old. I just believe that from reading God's word. But can you imagine a young man running up to you or a young girl running up to you, and you'll know them even as you're known, my friend, and you'll know, hey, his name's Scott Bass. When I get to heaven, I'll be able to find Preacher Larry and run up to him and hug his neck and say, hey, thank you for telling me about Jesus. I don't have to die to go to hell. I'm in heaven, and my multitude of sins has been cleansed and washed and covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Can you imagine you're standing there and somebody come up to you and shake your hand, hug your neck because you've been a Sunday school teacher and you told somebody about Jesus? Or you've been a bus worker and you told somebody about Jesus? Or you worked in a children's church and you told somebody about Jesus? Or you just been a casual soul winner and you've been just passing out gospel tracts at parades and you're giving the gospel message out to a lost and dying world? Can you imagine how wonderful that's going to be when you're standing in heaven and somebody comes to you and say, hey, you gave me life and you made my sins gone because you told me about Jesus? I'm telling us, there's a reward for doing the work of God. There's a reward for going out and telling somebody about the salvation that Christ provides. Look here, if you would, with me. The reward for the work. Not only that, but turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 15. See what God's word says here. Luke chapter 15, if you will. The readiness for the work. The reward for the work. In Luke chapter 15. Look at what God's word says here in verse 10. I like this one. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Likewise, I want to give you time to turn it. I really want you to see this. Luke chapter 15. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. I'm going to show you something tonight. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Once again, read it with me. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And we know what repenteth is. We know what repenting is. It's turning from sin to God. It's turning to God from your sins. And the Bible says, up in heaven, there's joy in the very presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. You know what, my friend? We know that angels can't rejoice about salvations because they created beings, they created in holiness, and they know nothing about the salvation, the redemption that Jesus Christ provides. But you know what the angels does rejoice in? The angels, I believe, rejoice every time they see Jesus smile. You know what makes Jesus smile in heaven? Every time a person gets saved. Can you imagine this? When you lead somebody to Christ and they with their heart believe in salvation and believe in Jesus Christ, all those who's ever been saved in heaven, all of your family members, all of your friends, all of the church members that's died and gone on to heaven, they are up there rejoicing because of one sinner that repented and got right with God. But not only that, but Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne, and I believe he smiles and rejoices when a sinner gets saved. Because a sinner has believed in him for salvation. So we have the saints of God in heaven rejoicing. We have Jesus in heaven rejoicing. And when the angels see Jesus rejoicing, I believe the angels start rejoicing, my friend. I believe there's joy in heaven when one person gets saved. I believe there's joy in heaven. I believe our Savior's smiling when one person gets saved. When you go out and lead somebody to the Savior, there's joy in heaven. Can you imagine that? Are you saved tonight? Do you want to make Jesus happy? I do. I believe what makes him happy is when we do his work. We have to do God's work in our church. I want to show you this, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Let me read this to you. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Not only do you receive a crown, not only is a joy in heaven, not only do you give a person life and hide a multitude of sin, but the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. All of us want to be smart, don't you? I want to be smart in God's work. You want to be smart in God's work. If you want to be wise, then go out there and win people to Christ. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not bragging on myself. I can think of maybe a few people that's younger than me in Christ. How many people in this church have been saved more than 8 years? Raise your hand. If you've been saved more than 8 years, a lot of people, you put your hands down. A lot of people. So why am I standing up here trying to teach you? There's a lot of things you should be trying to teach me. But you know what? The Bible says he that winneth souls becomes wise in God's word. If you go out there and try to win people to the Lord, then God will give you a wisdom of God's word. God will begin to reveal things to your heart, and God will reveal things to your mind, and God will show you the hidden secrets of God's word just because you're trying to do God's work. I'm not hitting on much. I look around and it looks like some of you might be bored to death tonight. But I want to tell you this, there's a reward for doing God's work. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. You know exactly what the Bible's trying to tell you when you're doing God's work. I want to read this other verse to you. Let me read it for you in Daniel. Daniel speaks about soul winning. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many into righteousness as the stars forever and forever. You know what's going to happen, Brother John? You know what's going to happen, Brother Mac? When we die and go to heaven, according to this verse here, there's going to be people that shines brighter than other people. There's going to be people that's shining like the stars forever and ever. You're going to look at someone like the Apostle Paul, and he's going to be shining brighter and brighter than a lot more people. And you're going to be looking at somebody like Lee Robertson that's going to be shining brighter and brighter than a lot more other people. You're going to be looking at somebody like me that's just twinkling a little bit, and I'll stand beside somebody that's shining as the sun. The Bible says the more people, not the more people you save, but the more people you tell about salvation, the more people you tell about the Savior, when you get to heaven, the brighter you'll shine. Ain't that something? I'll tell you tonight, when we get to heaven, whatever day that is, you'll know who the soul winners are because they'll be shining brighter than the rest of the people. Let me read this verse to you again. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Write it down so you go back and look at it. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. When you get to heaven, you'll know who soul winners are. Not only the reward for the work, but the reaping of the work. Turn here, if you would, to John chapter 4 one more time. Notice this, if you would, John chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says here, if you would, in verse 37 and 38. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labor, the reaping of the work. You know what happened, Peter? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached. And when he preached, the Bible says that 3,000 joined the church that day. Can you imagine that, folks? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Peter? He just got filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he stepped on top of the house, and the people looked at him and said, "Hey, Peter's drunk. Peter's just slapped drunk out of his mind. He's preaching something he's never preached before." And Peter said, "Hey, I'm not drinking with wine because it's only the third hour of the day, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ." And Peter preached that day. And the Bible says 3,000 people joined the church. 3,000 people got saved by God's amazing grace because of Peter's preaching. Can you imagine that? But some of us won't never lead 3,000 people to the Lord. Some of us will only lead one or two or three people to the Lord in our lifetime. Not because we don't witness, but just because that's how God has got our life set up. I think about a famous preacher, D.L. Moody. Is everybody familiar with D.L. Moody? One of the greatest evangelists there was in America. Boy, he didn't start the Sunday school class, but he got so involved in Sunday school classes that thousands and thousands of boys and girls come to Sunday school because of D.L. Moody. But you know who led Mr. Moody to the Lord? His Sunday school teacher. Exactly right. Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball was a D.L. Moody Sunday school teacher. D.L. Moody was a young boy, and Mr. Kimball, he taught every Sunday morning about the grace of God, about salvation, and he was too scared to tell D.L. Moody about the Lord on a personal, face-to-face confrontation. One day, God broke his heart, and Mr. Kimball went to where Mr. Moody was working that day. Mr. Moody was just a young boy working in a shoe shop. Mr. Kimball went there and said, "Moody, I want to talk to you about the Lord." In that day, Mr. Kimball led D.L. Moody to salvation. Can you imagine? Mr. Kimball, I've only known of one person he led to the Lord. But that one person, D.L. Moody, has led thousands of boys and girls and other people to the Lord. And the Bible says that he, Mr. Kimball, has entered and to the labor of D.L. Moody. How many people know who Charles Spurgeon is? Some of us do. Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher there was in England. You know who led Charles Spurgeon to the Lord? Charles Spurgeon one day got out of his house on Sunday and was going to go to church, and it got snowed in. So he went to a Methodist church just right across the corner. And as he got to the Methodist church, there was only him and a few more other people. The preacher didn't need to come to church that Sunday morning because of the snow. One lay preacher, one layman in the church, he got up and he got behind the pulpit. He just repeated this verse, "Look unto Jesus and be ye saved. Look unto Jesus and be ye saved. Look unto Jesus and be ye saved." That day Spurgeon got saved. And we know what he's done. He's led many of thousands of people to Christ. He knows a man by the name of Lee Robertson. Some of us do. Lee Robertson got saved because of his Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Hall. H-A-L-L, Mrs. Hall. Got a burden for Lee Robertson. Lee Robertson went to class, and you know what she said? She said, "All right, boys and girls, if you're saved, I want you to put your hands up real high." Lee Robertson couldn't do that because he wasn't saved. And she saw that. She went and talked to him and told him about Jesus. Next Sunday, when they come to Sunday school class, Mrs. Hall said, "All right, boys and girls, if you know you're saved, I want you to hold your hand up." And Lee Robertson held his hand up just as high as he could. And he said, "Mrs. Hall, I want you to know something. When you left my house the other night, I prayed and received Christ as my Savior. And today I'm a Christian." My friend, we'll never, some of us will never lead 3,000 people to the Lord. But some of you, maybe you tonight, could lead the next D.L. Moody to the Lord, or the next Spurgeon to the Lord, or the next Lee Robertson to the Lord. Some of you tonight might could lead the very next Scott Bass to the Lord. 22 years old, knew nothing about church, knew nothing about salvation, but somebody come and led me to the Lord, led me to life. My sins was covered, and I'm here today preaching because somebody cared enough to come and tell me. Here, my friend, we reap in the work. There's a reaping. There's a readiness. There's a reward. I want to show you this one more thing when we're close. Acts chapter 17. Turn there real quick if you will. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says here, if you would, John chapter 17. As you're turning there, I want to read this portion of Scripture to you. Then we'll read here in John chapter 17. The Bible says, and we've already read this a while ago, Jesus Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus said, "My job is to finish the work of God." Notice what it says here, if you would, in John chapter 17, verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You know what Jesus said, just plain and simple? He said here in John chapter 4, he said, "Hey, God's given me a work, and I've got to finish the work God's given me to do." And then in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ said, "Hey, God, I finished the work you've given me to do." I wonder how many of us can say tonight, "I finished." None of us. Because, beloved, we're not finished until we get to glory. My friend, there's a work for all of us to do. But thank God when we get to heaven, we can look back on it and say, "I finished the work God has given me to do." Don't you want to finish? I want to finish. I want to finish all that God has called me to do. And what God's called us to do is to bring others to him. Father, we thank you for this day, for the word of God. I pray you'll bless this invitation time for us. I didn't mean to take as long as I have, but Father, I believe there might have been some things that needs to be said tonight that could help and encourage somebody. Jesus said he had to finish the work that you've given him to do. And then here in John chapter 17, he said he's finished the work. I think about the Apostle Paul. He said, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Lord, help us to finish. It's a good fight to be in. I know that. And Father, I want to keep the faith. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus till I go to heaven. I want to finish my course. I want to do all that you've called me to do. Lord Jesus, help us tonight to be ready for the work, to see the reward for the work, and to see the reaping for the work. There's many things we can reap as we go out and do God's work, God's way. Lord, help us in this invitation time. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand if you would. The invitation starts tonight. Altar's open. Maybe tonight you can pray and ask God to help you to be the soul winner you need to be. Maybe tonight there's someone that's lost in your family that needs to be saved, and you can be a witness for them. Maybe tonight you have a neighbor that needs to be saved, and you can lead them to the Savior. Maybe tonight you've been involved in the work. You've been involved in it. You know what it's all about. You've been out there witnessing to people. You used to pass out gospel tracts, and you used to knock on doors, but that's not happening anymore. Won't you get that readiness back? Won't you get back to being ready to be a soul winner just by following the Lord? And for us that goes soul winning, for us that tells the salvation message, keep it up, beloved. There's a reward for it. There's a reward. You'll be wise for winning souls to Christ. You'll shine as the stars for winning souls to Christ. You'll have a crown of rejoicing for winning souls to Christ. You'll cover a multitude of sins for winning others to Christ. There's also a reaping for the work. You might not reap 3,000 people, but you can go out there and win one person to Christ who could do a great reaping. And the Bible says we'll enter into their labor. They'll enter into our labor. We'll enter into their labor. We'll be working together, fellow helpers to the truth. Don't wait another week, another month, another year. Don't say I get back into it after the summer. Get into it now. Get back involved now. The Bible says the night cometh when no man can work. It'll be a time where we won't have the opportunity to do for God. There'll be a time when we won't have the privilege to go out to others about Jesus. But today could be a new beginning for you. It could be a new start of obedience for you. Today it could be a new beginning for this church. If just one person would get on fire for God and say, I'm a witness to everyone that I can. I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. There's a reaping. There's a reaping. Father, thank you once again. Pray God you'll help us to see how important it is to tell others about Jesus. I believe, God, when it comes down to our last breath, the only thing that matters is what we've done with Christ. Whether or not we're saved, and if we're saved, whether or not we've been obedient to Jesus. Lord, these houses and homes and cars and jobs, all that will be gone one day. The Bible says that our labor follows us. What we do for Jesus, it'll matter for time and for eternity.